بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه له. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Welcome productive Muslims to another interview. And today we have Hakim Archuleta. He is a natural healing professional and a teacher and a lecturer and also a poet, as I heard. And mashallah, he's here with us today to share with us about how natural healing can help us become more productive, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Hakim.
Wa alaikum salam.
Jazakallah khair for your time. And I think we start off by asking you, how would you define productivity? I think we knew we had a conversation for this call, and I'm really interested for you to share your views on what productivity is and what is productivity? How would you define productivity?
Well, obviously productivity means to produce something. I'm thinking about I mentioned to you, we had a discussion, we'll talk earlier, Strohman, about I have a difficulty with that word productivity, mostly because of the charge that's connected with it in the modern world, and further, the charge that it allows people in terms of an obstacle in themselves, often in the modern world, in which they are... They believe they must be productive, quote unquote, and I think of productive in the sense of, I think of Henry Ford, who was maybe one of the leading figures in this whole idea of mass production that's become the way of the modern world. This was not the way of the traditional world. In the traditional world, we made shoes very well and carefully with respect and care and beauty and with quality. And in the modern world, we all know that this mass production. So productivity, the mass production has brought really a lessening of quality and also the lessening of individuals in terms of professions that would enable them to refine what they did in terms of what they make and so forth. So it had a little negative connotation for me. And in terms of what I would say really good medicine would ideally produce, it would be to produce a whole person. And by that I mean the kind of person that we in the Quran and Surah Al-Baqarah, when it says, for those who give out from what Allah has provided them, and His provision, His rizq for us, is not just material, but it's all aspects of what we can live with in our lives and can give out from. So I think of productivity. One of my teachers said, he said that the shaykh, his duty is not to teach necessarily, but to produce, to be like a midwife. The midwife delivers the baby only. The midwife doesn't make the baby come about by any means. And if it's a wise midwife, they have very little involved in the natural process, but they do allow that baby to be born. And in that sense, he was speaking of the baby that's being born as the person, the whole person. And so people who spend time with the Prophet by his presence, by his virtual, the intensity of his presence, the wholeness of his being, that alone, it would seem, would bring to many of the people that spent time with him, aside from all the specific guidance that he brought, Quran, etc., that companionship and that connection would bring about in them a kind of healing that would bring a greater wholeness to their being, inshallah.
I think if I could rephrase and summarize what you're saying is that productivity is not about mass production or getting things done. Productivity is about leading a lifestyle which is wholesome, you said, which is balanced, which is in line with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for, and how Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam led his life. I mean, would that be fair? Won't say definition of productivity, but would that be a fair sort of changing the understanding from the modern productivity to a more traditional, more wholesome definition of productivity?
Yeah, well, I think, like I say, the term productivity has a bit of a charge for me. I mean, if we look at it that way and we broaden the meaning of it, I think of, for example, when I was in Pakistan, I was with the man who was teaching me at the time, and he said, because you're from America, I want you to meet one man in particular. And this is in a place called Bahawalpur in Pakistan. Mm-hmm. And it's a city that's been Islamic for long before Pakistan. Mm-hmm. He took me to meet this man, and this man's profession was as an orange seller. Mm-hmm. He had, in his tools of his trade, he had a large metal tray, maybe 3 or 4 feet across, and stacked on that was a stack of oranges. His profession was to sell those oranges. Nothing more. Mm-hmm. I met him, wonderful man, full of light and generosity, giving us oranges, of course, but also then taking us to his house and feeding us.
Wow.
Where we met his family, beautiful children, pious, you know, conscious, God-conscious people, wonderful. And the man explained to me that not only did he make his living and support this family in a very small house, very simple little house. I mean, a tiny house. They were fulfilled, happy, full of life. Mashallah. But not only that, but with his orange selling, he managed to save the money to make the Hajj. So he was a Hajji orange seller, and that was it. And the man said, I want you to see this because in your country, this is not possible. You cannot live this simple life. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ, he chose a life of simplicity, utter simplicity, we could say poverty, over that one of abundance and wealth and so forth. So that's something to be considered in the whole concept. And yes, back to what you say, I would affirm that our ideal in productivity would be to produce that which Allah has designed us to be at our utmost. And to be who we're meant to be, and to give out from that, as Quran advises, or suggests that we can, the guidance for us.
No, I think what you said is very profound, and again, it's almost like, I mean, I'm sure you deal a lot with the youth, you work a lot with the youth. The youth are very ambitious. They want to do something, want to do more, they want to help out. They're tired of feeling that, you know, as Muslims, they're losers, or they're, you know, the ummah is backwards or something. They want to help, they want to do more. So they feel that maybe they should copy the success model of the West, or that maybe they should become successful, yes, and rich and have lots of, you know, that's why they flock to websites like Productive Muslim or other website where they feel, well, how can I achieve more? How can I live more? Without, yes, really thinking about, as you said, I mean, maybe what you're referring to is the concept of barakah, you know, the concept of how this orange seller had barakah in his trade and had barakah in his household and his barakah in his children, and that made him live a fulfilled, fully potential life. So how would you encourage the youth to sort of rethink about what success means, or what being productive, active means in light of that?
Well, I would I would suggest that just to take these things we're talking about now and really consider them deeply. You know, there's someone who's written a book recently, and they did research on people who were on their deathbed dying. And I don't know if you're familiar with this, but in most of the cases, the single thing that these people who are dying, their comments on death is that they wish, the greatest regrets that they had is number one was that they were not more true to themselves in their life, that they were not more honest with themselves in their life. And the second one was that they had spent more time with their family and their friends in their life. Not that they'd spent more time, no one says they'd like to spend more time at their work. So while we need to do and be as much as we can in production, that is in the modern world with all this doing that is in accord with what the values of the modern world are, we should be in the forefront of that as well, but we must not forget this other aspect, which is core to our being, and is very much just simply that, being, what that means. And this has been part of the Islamic tradition always, you know, not that we're going to become something, you know, what, not doing something, but being something, finding, you know, we say all the time, kaifa hal, what is your hal, you know, like, what is our state at any given time? You know, am I in a state of forgetfulness because I have to get this job done, I have to meet the clock demands, and the deadline, so-called deadline commands and so forth. There was a man who came here to the States from Mauritania, a sheikh, teacher, who was here for many years, and someone said, as he's leaving, what was the most remarkable thing you noticed about our way of life, and what can you say about it? And he said, the most remarkable thing was that you've given up time. You no longer have time to do anything. So these things, we need to consider the really important things inside you know, that affect our iman, if you will, you know, our being, our state of being at any given time. And this thing of being true to oneself. True to oneself in the sense of being honest with what we feel, what we think, and finding an ease with that, that we should be guided to by our practices in Islam and the guidance from each other, counsel, nasiha, all this.
And now let's go to the other extreme. Let's take, now we've spoken about the youth who want to be productive, who want to be active, want to help, want to be successful. But let's talk the other extreme. We have also youth who just don't care. They said, yeah, I just want to sit down and do nothing. I just don't care. And I'm not bothered, and you know, doesn't matter. I just don't care. Again, how would you encourage them to say, well, you should get up there, should do something, should be active, whilst also saying, keep in mind what you mentioned earlier. So, how would you deal with the other extreme as well?
Well, that extreme, I mean, basically what you described is one of the epidemics of our time, which is dissociation. And the term they use is depression.
Yeah.
Depression is not sadness. Sorrow, both sadness and sorrow are healthy emotions. That is, emotions that take place and that you feel. Mm. The Prophet said, if you knew what I knew, you would laugh a little and weep much. Mm. So sorrow and sadness are not depression. Depression is the lack of vitality, the lack of any energy or courage to do anything, the lack of any inspiration. You know, look at the word inspiration, means to take the breath, doesn't it? Literally.
Mm.
So this problem of numbness, and actually most people who are in the modern world, and especially in this country, the developed countries, they find many, many, many means of distraction from action. So that they watch television, they play video games, they spend time on Facebook. All these things that are not real life events, and they don't necessarily have a product, to use their term, they don't have a result in terms of action. We are designed to be in action. We're designed by Allah to speak, to act, to do things. So, you know, when I say, you know, I have problems with the idea of production, it doesn't mean not to be active. No, we must be active to be healthy. This is part of our nature as a human being and as a human animal. So this problem of the numbness and the dissociation, unfortunately, one of the things we see is that people often take a so-called spiritual path, which will actually enable more dissociation, where they live in a world of idealism and ideas that they're doing a lot of spiritual practice, therefore they're okay. Whereas they really don't know their neighbors, they don't know what's going on in the hearts of their wives and spouse or family, etc., etc., and they're dissociated by spending too much time with this idea of spirituality. So this problem of waking someone up, I mean, I pray that Allah does not wake us up individually or collectively by the means in which He has in His power and He's told us He can do, which is by disaster. Do you know, He can wake us up by disaster. You watch people in the middle of a disaster, and what happens? Allah's rahmah descends, and suddenly they're helping each other out. And whereas the day before, they didn't even know their neighbor. Do you know what I'm saying? So, and you know how many people have what they call a breakdown in this culture? They have a breakdown, and that breakdown is really a breakthrough, or they've come some way face to face with their true condition, their state of being. So waking people up is not an easy task. You know, how do you do it? One of my teachers said, sometimes it takes some kind of shock, something that's sort of like a punch in the gut very deeply that will wake someone up and help them realize that you know, they have a life that's short, they have only moments to make the best of it, and that they're really in a state of sleep more than they have a state of wakefulness, hamd and shukr. So this is to me is one of the biggest jobs. I have people all the time who come to me more and more who say, I'm not feeling anything. I don't feel myself in the salat. I don't have, and they don't, and most men nowadays, because we men are trained not to have emotions and not to have feeling, and as a result, we shut down so much of our bodily feelings, which our women have, and I give counsel to women, to men, to listen to their wives and listen to their women and learn from their women in the way in which the Prophet learned from his women, Hilm, you know, how to have Halim, how to be compassionate and how to live with that realm of feeling and not just be abstracted.
Now, let's take, assume that our friend has got his shock and he's sort of, okay, he's ready to take action. And it's assumed that our super energetic, productive guy also got his shock and now he wants to calm down. So what advice would you give to either of them or both of them to stop?
Well, in both cases,
yeah,
it's knowledge of the self that's missing in the modern world. And unfortunately, it used to be the realm of tasawwuf, is traditional Islam, to gain this knowledge. Unfortunately, I have a hard time finding that amongst that group of people in the present time. But knowledge of the self is understanding what it means to be alive, too. It's simply understanding the mechanisms of existence. You know, what does it mean to be in these bodies? Why did Allah place us in these bodies? Why do these bodies have the qualities they have? The neurologists in the modern era, modern time, the neurologists in the cutting edge of neurology are beginning to discover all sorts of things about the body. One of the most important ones is that we live in these bodies, quite simply. You know, it's one of these, it's what I call a duh hikmah. You know, there's hikmahs that are wisdoms, and then there's these things that, like, duh, we should understand these things.
Yeah.
You with me?
Yep.
So both cases, how do we gain knowledge of the self? You know, I give exercises and I work with the body, so we begin to discover that the body carries, you know, in the Quran it says, on that day in which the body will speak, every piece of the body will speak, we contain memory in the body. This is confirmed by the modern biologists, the new biologists. The nervous system is what we carry the information of trauma and shock that we respond to by protective mechanisms in the way in which the nervous system functions. So Quran says Allah says He wants for us purification. He says that in our salat on us there'll be no grief, no fear. You know, in other words, the things of grief from the past and no fear of the future, we're there in the present. So becoming present in ourselves and in our body is one of the first tasks to recover what we've lost. And so for both people, you know, whether the person is what we would call grandiose and alhamdulillah, mashallah, how are you, alhamdulillah, everything's alhamdulillah, mashallah, you know, but what's going on in your life? What do you really feel? What's it, you know? And the other one that just says, doesn't even say mashallah, it doesn't say anything, the depressed one. For both people, we want to come to a place of awakening and see that, you know, the process of Islam is a trajectory. We're either going towards the truth, towards Allah, towards ourselves, if you will, or we're going away from it. There's no static point in which nothing happens.
How do they practically start that process? I mean,
the different methods. I mean, my method is, first of all, because we're so disconnected from our physical bodies, not all of us in the world. It's most of us in these developed worlds where we ride around in cars from place to place, where we have automatic air conditioning and heat temperatures, and where we live disconnected from each other and connect by Facebook rather than in person, where we can actually smell the bad odor of that person's breath, et cetera, et cetera, or the good odor of that person's breath. There is an exchange and there's something happens by connection physically together in a space that does not happen without that proximity.
Uh-huh.
Our animal nature is a real one. It's a real one. It's not something we can deny. Some of the Christians and some of the Hindu, some of the religions, they say we call it the lower self. We deny the animal nature and we try to kill it and destroy it. That's not the way in Islam. It was not the way the Prophet was to be cognizant of. One of the Imam al-Ghazali said, we treat the animal nature by respecting it, like a rider would respect the horse. And we learn to ride our horse of being, we learn to ride our horse of being like a rider would, so that it doesn't drag us, so that it doesn't stall. The stalled one is the depressed one. The one that's, the horse is running away, he's out there doing all kinds of things and doing this and doing that, doing this, being productive, not to be negative, no.
Yeah.
Productive we do want, but out there being so active that activity is a means by which he dissociates and disconnects from other feelings that are more at home usually, you know, with the family and with the neighborhood and with the immediate conditions and in himself that he doesn't face by being overactive and by being busy. So both people have to find a means by which that can take place. Allah promises in Quran guidance for the one who's sincere. Back to this statement I made, to be true to oneself means to be genuine, to be honest. You know, it doesn't mean you say nasty things and horrible things and, you know, We're born, we as Muslims believe we're born pure, and we want to return to that purity, that innocence, and anything that we've done, Allah forgives that, except for shirk. But all the things we've done, if we make genuine tawbah, and we make effort in the right direction to change, you know, we can arrive at an innocence that we've never lost, that still remains within us.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Now,
but we have to find the strategies to do that. Yeah. We can't say, oh, I'm going to make it. Couples have difficulties. They fight with each other. And Allah has designed this thing of husband and wife. What a miraculous and extraordinary opportunity He's given us in the fact that we can have another person in our lives that has committed to devoting themselves to being as intimate as they can with us as another being, creating family and all that. And what an awesome gift that other person is, and how asleep we are to how extraordinary that gift is, and the awesome capabilities and possibilities that He's presented in that. And yet couples, they have difficulty fighting. They say, well, when we make the decision, today we're going to decide we're going to change it. You can't change things without changing things. You know, I say, seek help from the outside. Find ways to actually make change. Same in the self. Making the intention is good, but then the intention must be followed by action of some kind to make the change. Otherwise, you just reassemble the same old equation.
I mean, if we want to take a step even deeper now and really connect to your field of natural healing, and especially when it comes to nutrition and eating habits that are affecting our health and our productivity, what would you say on that front? Again, practical advice to our audience, saying that these are things that you should, this is a holistic way of living, holistic way of learning. And yeah, just practical advice for them to help live the wholesome life you advocate.
Well, let's go back to the initial things. Some of the things I'm referring to is part of, you know, and always traditionally, one of the principles of traditional Islamic hikmah is one to understand the basic nature of the human being. To understand that, understand fitrah. What does it mean? What does that mean, fitrah? What do we mean by that?
Okay.
Sorry, I just lost my microphone.
No problem.
Yeah, okay, I'm back.
Sure.
What is meant by that? And if we can understand what that primal, basic template is about, being human, then we can begin to understand how things are out of balance and in what way they're out of balance. We use the Prophet as our model, but very few of us are able to even approach living as he lived. With the simplicity. I mean, nowadays we eat food from the supermarket. You go into the supermarket here in this country, and there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of foods to choose from. What do we eat? Do we eat Italian food? Do we eat Chinese food? Are we this? Are we that? So we have to recognize how out of balance it all is in the first place. The people who are making an effort to grow their own vegetables, to sacrifice their own meat, to live closer to nature in that respect, are approximating and getting closer to what is a wholesome, natural way for the human being. Diet is something that, you know, it's significant that in this country, when eating itself, you know, when I remember one person who said, how many people dig their graves with their teeth? It's significant that eating is often the primary and most important thing to consider. Well, how are we going to get healthy? By eating more, by what we eat. And so eating is this preoccupation, this obsession that we have because we're not satisfied with what we eat. You know, and a lot of that, to be honest, a lot of that, and this is, an idea, so some of you may accept it, not accept it, but a lot of that comes from the lack of being breastfed and being nurtured when we're infants. And satisfying all the things that are designed into us as animals for fulfillment of that sucking and development of the nerves that are associated with that and so forth, so that we can, and having the nurturing and the closeness that we need, connection with humans, bodily connection and social and familial connections, so that we don't feel bereft and have a space we want to fill. So eating is, first of all, out of balance. For the most part, people who eat less and starving, there's a whole huge number of diseases they're not affected by. On the other hand, we have huge numbers of people that are dying of starvation every day in the world. So living as naturally as we can, as naturally as we can, growing our own food, and living simply is an ideal. How much we can do that, I mean, it's relative. In some cases, it's very difficult. My daughter in the middle of the city had outside her window boxes filled with vegetables. She'd walk out on the sort of porch, overhang outside her windows, and she had tomatoes and squash and things. So, I mean, these are like tiny little attempts at working towards that. Naturally growing whole organic foods and not eating too much. Basically, people just eat too much. In the modern world, we are addicted. We are addicted to stimulants. We're addicted to many, many, many things. But in terms of foods, we're addicted to a few things very dramatically. And one is carbohydrates to fill that space, grains of all kinds. And it's addiction. We don't need that much. The balance between what we take in and what we give out in terms of action must be balanced. You know, in this country, in the UK and the so-called developed countries, you know, the obesity is one of the big problems. People just simply overeat, and they try to fill something. And people, they have this term called comfort food. You know, it's comfort. Well, yeah, and it's apt. It's comfort that you didn't get as an infant. Ideally, when we fast in Ramadan, we're learning to do without that. We're learning to break that pattern of the baby that the baby has, which is, I want this, I get the breast, now I have it. Now I want something else, I get it, now I have it. It's that pattern of want or need. I need this, I want this, I get it, now I'm okay. I want this, I need it, I get okay. That's a syndrome and a pattern that we want to give up in Ramadan. We need Allah. Allah sustains us. Nothing else sustains us. His commands sustain us in every instant, in every moment. The only way we stay alive. It's not by the food we eat. So, yeah, guidelines, simple guidelines, cut down on carbohydrates, eat good, natural, whole, healthy foods, preferably grown in your neighborhood at least, if not in your own backyard, and keep it simple but full. You know, keep it. Allah also designed, I mean, Allah could have made just one food that we lived on, but He didn't. He made all these delicious foods, fruits of all kinds. When I went to Malaysia, the first day I was there, I ate 13 fruits that I'd never eaten in my life before. Each one was different. So the advice on eating and food is basically that. You want to eat whole, organic. The whole discussion about dhabiha and not dhabiha, I won't eat meat dhabiha if it's not healthy meat. It's not tayyib, it's not okay. So, you know, we can take an action role in this. I know many people in this country, I know a couple of people in this country, a very dear friend of mine, amongst others, who said, I'm starting a business of organic dhabiha meat. And he's been doing that. And, you know, it's about time. You know, that was about time. And we did it here where I live in New Mexico because we have animals, you know, we live with animals and we're still, you know, it's very simple, the lifestyle here. Does that answer the question? Yeah, I don't know. There's so much discussion that can take place about food. I mean, you know, you won't get nutrition from a pill. Come on. I mean, this is just one of those duh hikmas.
I think the phrase of this interview is duh hikmas. I love that.
Yeah, you know, it's one of those things. I mean, there's a lot of them like that, you know.
Alhamdulillah. In your videos, you always emphasize how one should live in a connected way. Could you elaborate on how living in a connected way again improves that idea of achieving wholesomeness in your life?
Well, I mean, we're designed to be connected with each other, and that's one of the illnesses of our time is the disconnection we have between each other, and the repercussions of that in all sorts of arenas. I don't think can be underestimated. You know, I mean, if we talk about wholeness. You know, holistic, you say holistic, or we even use the term health. We're talking, that word health comes from wholeness. You know, and when the Prophet said, in the body there's an organ, and when that organ is sound, the body is sound, there's too many things being said there. One thing is the obvious thing is the preeminence or the value of the heart. But on the other hand, it also describes and it indicates the oneness of the heart with the body. It's one entity, you know, and my Hakim teacher, he said, you know, recognize that the heart is located in the chest, but it extends right out to the fingertips. Yes? The brain is the headquarters, so to speak, headquarters, and the head, you know, the brain is in the head, But it also extends to the nerves that come to the fingertips and all through the body and functions and enables the whole thing to exist and to be a conveyor and a vehicle for our spirit. So wholeness is there in the body. We want that. And all those parts must be connected with integrity for the body to be whole and healthy. Now, the extended body is our family and our neighborhood and the world. And we want integrity for that. But, you know, look at how bereft we are of that in the modern age, becoming more so, it seems, where we don't have that connection that we used to have. Even 100 years ago with neighborhoods and, you know, neighbors and in traditional cultures and societies, much more connection. So that connection is an inclination that we naturally have to know each other, to know ourselves, we need each other. To function, we need each other. We need to be able to speak to each other, and that's the kind of connection we need for the organs in our body even to function properly. People don't realize that the implications of this connection. You know, the word in Greek for an isolated being is idiotiki. It means the idiot, the one that's out there isolated and alone. So we need each other. You know, shura is something, you know, where is shura? Where is that? Where is that gathering? When, you know, how often here, and it's unfortunate, it's hard to say, I go to the mosque and make the salat and I leave, and as soon as it's finished, everybody's gone, and I try to have a conversation with someone, and they're too busy, and they're off in their cars, driving somewhere else. And this is a sickness of our age, and it's one we must make effort towards changing. But it's a difficult, it's like swimming upstream in the modern era.
Do you find yourself fighting an uphill battle, trying to pull people back to these traditions? Or do you feel that there is hope, that there's a lot of people more conscious, more aware, and actually this trend is now moving towards coming back to the simple, to the fitra, well, as you mentioned?
I don't find it an uphill battle because I keep working with it and I see people changing. But, you know, at the moment, you know, I can say, you know, alhamdulillah, you know, it's Allah's agenda. Because the prognosis at the moment is not good. And one of the biggest difficulties I have is people who are quote-unquote spiritual. But that means because they read a certain amount of Quran in the day, they've memorized a certain amount of Quran, they studied fiqh, they know the words, they know the rules. They have a lot of information. But how generous are they with their neighbors? Do you know how compassionate are they with people who have difficulty? How tolerant are they of the one who's rebellious and is having difficulty with the world itself? How much insight do they have? See what I'm saying? You know, these are the real matters of our state being one in the model of the Prophet ﷺ. So, you know, it's not an uphill battle. It's the daily task. There are days when it's daunting. And there's days when Allah just makes you realize, mashallah, alhamdulillah, it's like people change. But, you know, I personally, it's for me, if it feels uphill, then I have to look at myself and say, what do I need to do to change? And the Prophet ﷺ, when he said, you know, seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave, that knowledge is the knowledge of the self, of Allah, of reality. It's not information. And so that knowledge necessarily mandates change. It means change in the self. Real knowledge changes a person. Deep knowledge changes a person. And if we're not changing, then we have to ask ourselves, well, is life just something that's static? No, it's not. It's changing all the time. Only Allah doesn't change. Only Allah is steady existent. We live in this realm of transition, transitory. It's all change every moment. And if we don't let that allow that and we imagine we're in one place, we're actually probably just going backwards.
You're absolutely right. I mean, I think this requires, I'm not sure, probably not enough time to cover a lot of the points you mentioned, because this, I hope the listeners would take this and really think about what you're saying and really reflect, because I think we've all been drifted, we've all been carried away by the wave of let's go out there and let's do something, let's achieve, which is great by itself, but it's forgetting the balance, forgetting the fitrah, forgetting you know, the simplicity of it all and being connected, as you said. I think that's where the balance is definitely required. What advice would you have, maybe to, because we unfortunately need to wrap up the conversation, what advice would you have for our listeners? They are, majority of them are 18, 24 years old. They've just finished university. They're about to start their lives. You know, and really they're really passionate. I mean, the ones who actually come to the website are really passionate. They want to change. They want to improve themselves.
Sure. And of course, that's,
and they think,
and we don't want to see that dampened by experience where they lose heart in that process.
So
what, but again, well, my advice is, one, first of all, focus on how you change your own state and your own perception. Focus on what you need to do to change before change happens out there. Wallahi, when we change within ourselves, the things around us change. The battle is not out there so much. The Prophet said our real enemy is between our rib cage. Yes?
Yeah.
And so that, you know, that change, you know, how do you do that? This disconnection we have from each other, you know, to ask yourself, well, how genuine am I being in my life? How honest am I being? How much of my actions are based on should be, or how I reflect and allow how I am in my deepest core of being? And in the deepest core of most of us, there's a genuine human being that wants good, that has compassion. And that's why our Islam is not something we impose upon ourselves as such. That doesn't mean we don't stay within the boundaries of Sharia, but it's more than something we impose upon ourselves. It's something we allow to come forth from within. And that allowing is, it's part of what the Prophet said, you know, the sadaqah is removing the obstacles from the path. So whenever we do service for other people, that benefits us. You know, sadaqah, it purifies us. Sadaqah is a great thing. You know, the fact that it purifies us and heals us, feeding people, you know, assisting people, but in a genuine way, not because I'm supposed to do it so I'm a good Boy Scout, Girl Scout Muslim, and therefore, since I've done it, I should be pious, or I have some ajr, I have some reward for having done it. No, it's not like that. It's in the doing of it itself. So look within, and look to yourself, and look to how you change. How honest and genuine are you being? How open and courageous are you with what you feel? Remembering that anger, sadness, sorrow, even tears, all these things are part of being a human being. And they're all appropriate, and there's a good and an appropriate way to experience and express all of these things. Everything that goes on, there's an appropriate way to express everything that goes on. And there's a gentle way of expressing all of this and being in the world in all situations, even the things that we would ordinarily consider combative or necessity combat, even those things have a gentle, appropriate means by which they can be expressed. So, you know, keeping company with each other, doing things that are out of the box, breaking norms, spending time with each other, eating each other, with each other, and just simply having good experiences together. A lot of physical, you know, there's a group of people in Scotland that I visit, and they have a soccer game that the men, they study fiqh, they have classes in Islam, but also every week they get out and they play soccer together. I tell them, don't stop that, whatever you do. Play it, do it. Gather together, do physical things together. Singing, whatever it is. If people think it's appropriate, if they find singing offensive, I'm sorry, but you know, there are appropriate things to sing. If you can sing together, this has been part of our lot as human beings from the beginning of time, from way back. I don't know about the beginning of time, but for, you know, as long as we can, you know, we know about human beings having culture. So, you know, but that thing of spending time with each other is really hard. You know, invite people for breakfast. Even people that you don't like that much, or you might disagree with this or that thing they do, or whatever. I mean, we have to find this way to come together. Whatever we call ourselves and whatever, you know, I mean, if we say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and we can say that with sincerity, then let's eat together, you know, let's spend some time together and see if we can get to know each other beyond the red flags that go up that tell us this person's this or that, or he's not that, or not this. Does that make sense?
That makes absolute amazing sense. And I think that's a great way to end this interview and people to take this. I mean, again, I hope people listen to this again and again and actually take this advice and think about it, because it takes a lot of things. Right now, I was jotting notes while you're speaking, and there's a lot personally I want to think about. So I hope every listener would sort of think about what you said. Sheikh Hakeem, where can people find you or find any of your classes, your workshops, if they want to sort of learn more from you?
Well, there's a website, HakeemArchuleta.com, that was set up for me, but you can reach me by email through that, or my email, which is Hakeem Conrad, HakeemConrad, @gmail.com.
Awesome. We'll definitely put that in the show notes. Shaheem, Jazakallah khair. Thank you very much for your time. Barakallah feek. And
Barakallah feek.
To come and see you sometime and maybe spend some time together and eat together, inshallah ta'ala.
Inshallah, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair. Subhanakallah, wa hamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Assalamu alaikum.